Hey, Jesus changed the whole world with 12 disciples. And as I look around the room tonight, it is a small number, but you know what? I'm going to preach the word of God. And if we all tonight absolutely hook in and we are ready to receive the word of God tonight, collectively imagine what we can go out and do for Jesus and the kingdom of God, yeah? All right, so let's get into it. Okay, let's pray first. So let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Lord, I thank you for what you're doing here tonight, Lord God. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would anoint this message, that it would be good seed that lands on good soil in the hearts of your people, Lord God. God, I thank you that you are a God of freedom, miracles, and release, Lord God. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right. Though he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. Who's heard that? Job, though he has tested me, Job says, though God has tested me, I will come forth as gold. That one verse, that one line several years ago absolutely changed my life. It caused me to do a complete spiritual 180. So at the time, several years ago, my husband and I had been married for a few years. We had a three-year-old daughter, so we had a teenager in the house, our eldest, yes, pray for us. And we had a four-week-old newborn little baby son, our Charlie, and he's just about to turn six now. But it was in the middle of the night, and as you do with newborns, I had to get up, and I fed him, and I wrapped him up in his little cloth, and I laid him back down in his cot, and all was good and well. And I went to bed to catch up on my beauty sleep, and about half an hour later, I got woken up to the most horrendous sound I had ever heard in my life. It was like this loud, intense, deep, growling, shrieking, just horrible noise. And it was in my bedroom, and I didn't know what on earth it was. So I jumped up out of bed, ran over, turned the light switched on and turned around, and it was my husband, Matt, and he's laying in the bed, and he's having this full-on, convulsive, violent seizure. Now, up to that point, I had never, ever seen anyone have a seizure before in my life. Has anyone seen someone have a violent fit? Yeah, it's scary, isn't it? So I didn't know what was wrong with him. So I'm not good in those situations. So I'm standing there just screaming and watching him. And it is full on, you know, his eyes are in the back of his head. Just the whites are showing, foaming at the mouth. His body is contorting in like the weirdest positions. And he is just convulsing. And the sound was quite possibly the worst thing. And so I'm there screaming. And this goes on for quite some time, and our kids did not wake up. Thank you, Jesus. They get their sleeping genetics from me. and then finally, my shock kind of starts to fade, and I click into gear, and I'm like, ambulance. I've got to get an ambulance. So I run to my phone on the other side of the room, and I grab it, and I'm shaking, and I keep dropping my phone and picking it up, and I'm trying to remember the PIN code, and I'm like, I don't know what it is. And the whole time, he's still convulsing, and I finally get my gear together, and I get on the phone and I dial 911. This is a true story. I dialed 911. I was like, yes, thank you, Lord, for all the American movies. Realize I'm in Australia. Get it together, girl. So 000. Here I am on the operator and I am screaming down the line at him. And I can tell he's actually getting annoyed at me. Just please calm down. I can't calm down. And so he's like, where do you live? And that took a while to, because I forgot. And like I said, I am not good in these situations at all. And so if you're dying, don't invite me. I cannot help you, okay, essentially. And so we get on to that and he's like, tell me what's happening with your husband. And I start describing what he's doing. He says, okay, it sounds like he's having a seizure. You know, has he had any illnesses? No, nothing that I know of. Is he diabetic? No, not that I know of. Has he taken drugs? And I was like, in the middle of this traumatic moment of shock, I'm like, no, he's a Christian, godly man. Like, is he taking drugs? I was actually like, what? He's like, we've got to ask. Okay. And so we live quite a bit out of town. And so it took the ambulance a long time to get there. And during this time, you know, he's on the phone, he's coaching me through it. You've got to make sure nothing's around him. Don't put anything in his mouth, turn him on, all that sort of stuff. And I'm still absolutely freaking out. And then all of a sudden, the convulsing just stops. And he just seizes up so tight and there's no more noise, there's no more sound. And I'm on the phone and I'm like, he's not breathing. He's not breathing. He's not breathing. And he's like, okay, well, time it. I'm like, what? And my husband went as white as a sheet, and then he went from white, he went to blue, purple, and I am standing there watching my husband die in front of me with a four-week-old baby in the cot, a three-year-old daughter in the bedroom next to us, and I just start screaming, breathe in the name of Jesus, breathe. And then all of a sudden, after what seemed like a long time, just as he's about to die, he goes, and then starts convulsing again. And this went on for so long, and it was the worst night of my life, hands down. The ambulance finally got there, and it just went for so long, and they took him off in the ambulance, and I couldn't follow them in because I had my kids at home in bed, and I was really torn. I wanted to be there. And as they took him away, I was like, I don't know what's happening. I can't even call them. I don't know if my husband's going to die tonight. What's wrong with him? Is he going to have brain damage if he survives? Like, it was horrible. And then my newborn wakes up again, and as I'm sitting there on the couch feeding him again, I was just sobbing and shaking, and I just started to say, in the name of Jesus, I declare life. In the name of Jesus, I declare healing and health. And to cut a really long story short, he did survive. He's alive today. And he got diagnosed with epilepsy. It was from an injury that he sustained to his head, and it caused epilepsy later on in life. And the medical staff told me that people who have seizures for that long normally don't survive, or they do have brain damage. They said, if you've got a seizure that goes for over 10 minutes, that is not good. That is bad. And so his went for about half an hour, no brain damage, still alive. So I'm claiming that as a miracle in the name of Jesus, right? But the next 2 years that followed after that were just a nightmare. You know, his epilepsy was just out of control. It was like that one massive fit just unleashed a beast, and then it created pathways in his brain, like habits in his brain, where he just kept fitting. And so they started giving this medication. Some wouldn't work, and it just went on and on. And so over those 2 years, he couldn't drive. We were a sole income family, so we had a plastering company, and he was a plasterer. We had a couple of staff, and I was a stay-at-home mum, and couldn't drive. A lot of days he couldn't work. He'd be in and out of hospital all the time. I'd be watching him almost die in front of me all the time because he insists on doing the no-breathing thing. I'm like, come on. And so rude. And so that was a really, really, really horrible time. And then in the middle of that 2 years, so they finally, after 2 years, got his medication right, and now he's seizure-free, he's working, he's driving, it's amazing. It's been several years since then. But during that 2 years, on top of that, like a big fat cherry right on top of that experience for us, like I said, we had a plastering company, and we always wanted to break into the commercial industry, and we finally did. And it was a young company. We'd only had it for about a year or so. And we got this big client, and we thought, man, this is what we've been praying for, believing for. This is going to solve all our financial problems. This is the big kahuna. This is going to be great. And so we start working for them. We have to hire all of these subcontractors to come in and work full time for us because we don't have enough staff to cover it. It was this huge job. And we're ordering, you know, a lot of materials, and it's all happening. And usually we would get paid along the way in progress payments, right? But this particular client was like, no, we're just going to pay you at the end. And we're like, oh, that's going to be a hard, like, that's a, okay, but we'll do it. And we were young, naive, and we just wanted to break into the commercial industry. So we didn't push them. We didn't want to tread on their toes. It got to the end of the job, and they declared bankruptcy. Yep. So we lost a whole lot of money. The story gets better. It's all right, guys. So we lost a lot of money. We had to put a house on the market. We were staring down the face of bankruptcy ourselves. There's a chain effect of that. And I just remember during that time, one day I was standing in my hallway and I was home by myself, and I was just sobbing and just crying out to God. And I was saying, God, what is happening? Where are you? I feel like my prayers are just hitting glass ceilings. Just what is going on? And I sat in that hallway and I cried for hours. Now finally I picked myself up and I went into my room and got my Bible, and I said to God, you need to give me something. I need a word. I need something, God. And of course, I went straight to Job because who wouldn't read Job in my situation, right? You know, woe to me. I'm reading Job. Okay, God. And this verse, chapter 23, verse 10, just struck my heart as the living word of God does. Though he has tested me, and I'm not saying God tested me in this, but this is the bit that God that got me, I will come forth as gold in you and before you, God. And from that moment on, I was like, I am not a victim. The enemy has not overcome me. I am not a slave to my emotions through these circumstances. I am a child of God, a daughter of God, and I'm going to start claiming and declaring in faith the things that God has for me, the inheritance of that kingdom of God, because God doesn't respond to emotion. He responds to faith. So I started claiming that. And when Job said that very bold and beautiful statement himself, he had lost all of his children. They had all died. He'd lost all of his wealth, his income stream. He was really, really sick at the time, and he had a really bitter and angry wife. And I feel like she gets a bad rap sometimes, but I'm like, I hear you, girlfriend. Like, I can understand, right? And at that time, Job speaks of how he just could not even sense God near him at all. And I want to read to you Job 23, verse 8 to 12, if you can pop it up on the screen for me. Job says, "But if I go to the east, he is not there. If I go to the west, I do not find him. When he's at work in the north, I do not see him. And when he turns to the south, I catch no glimpse of him. But he knows the ways that I take. And when he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. My feet have closely followed his steps. I have kept to his way without turning aside. I have not departed from the commands of his lips. And I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread." Anyone else ever feel like that? When you're on the battlefield of life, when things are just not going good, and you're like, God, where are you? Anyone else? Because I sure have, as I just shared. And, you know, Job's life was so bad at the time that the Bible tells us that his friends that came to support him during that time, because friends, they sat with him for 7 days and could not speak because the grief was so huge. Imagine that, just for a whole week. I just can't speak. This is so bad. That was his friends. I was watching a movie quite a few weeks ago, and it was this family, American movie, and this family sitting around the dinner table, and this young kid's just like, oh, my life is so bad, nothing good is happening for me, it's just all really bad. And his older brother starts going, oh, I can't relate at all, life is awesome for me. I've got a hot date to the prom, I'm about to get my car license, I'm about to finish school with good grades, I've got a job to go straight into. And he says to me, I'm just hashtag blessed. And everyone's like, yeah, yeah, around the table. And I thought, stop, pause. What is that? I'm just hashtag blessed. Everything's going so good for me. What is that? That false belief, that false culture of everything's good. Here's my holiday snap on Instagram, hashtag blessed. You know, the Bible tells us that blessed are you when you mourn. So you know what, as children of God, I want to tell you tonight, and I want you to receive this. When life is going awesome and good, you are blessed because you're a child of God. When life is really hard and horrible and you are just on the battleground, you are blessed because you are a child of God, okay? We need to start understanding this. And when I pick up my Bible, when I dive into it, I find that it is saturated with verse after verse and passage after passage of how, as God-loving, Jesus on fire, Christian, Holy Spirit-filled people, we will enter into times of hardship, of tragedy, of strain. So let us not be surprised. The Bible's actually really full of awesome things as well. I'm not really selling it to you at all, am I? It's all bad. No, we have an incredible promise of hope, of peace and joy and rest in Christ, no matter what's going on around us. And we have a promise of eternity in God. That is what the Bible says as well. You know. So I want to ask you tonight, if not challenge you, what is your stance before God? What is your battle cry when you are on that battlefield? Is it sort of dragging your feet like I was in the hallway that day? God, Where are you? God, take this away. God, I don't want this to be happening. Make it stop. I can't feel you. Are you even hearing my prayers? Because I know that Jesus didn't come to die for us to have a victim mentality. He came to set us free, free indeed, and that is good news. He came so that we could be more than conquerors in him and through him. So sometimes I feel like we need to change our prayers from, God, make it stop, to God, you know what's happening right now. What are you doing in me right now, God? How do you want to mature my faith in you, Lord God, right now? Lord, through this trial, Lord God, how do you want to refine my godly character? And sometimes it does take tragedy, trial, pressure to refine and smooth out those rough edges within us. Unfortunately, I know, wouldn't it be great if we could just go a holiday and get that? But I know for myself, I'm pressing more into God when I'm going through a hard time than when I am when life's good, right? Just to be really frank and honest. You know, I don't want to minimize anything you've gone through or trivialize that here tonight, but just saying, you know, just get yourself up, dust yourself off, just stop crying, get on with it, because tragedy is tragedy. You know, I have so many friends, unfortunately, so many that have lost their children. So tragedy is tragedy, and I don't want to trivialize that tonight. You know, there are things that people have gone through that I can't even imagine. But I do want to say this to you. In the middle of your tragedy, whether you've been through one or you're going through one right now, and in the strain and pressure of life when you're on that battlefield, there is hope, there is rest, there is peace, and there is joy and victory in Christ for you. You don't have to be a victim to your circumstance anymore, because that's just where Satan wants to keep you. Can I get an amen? Amen. Your amen, by the way, is not for me. Your amen is, I know you're agreeing with what God is doing here tonight, all right? Amen, you're agreeing. Several years ago, when my nan was still alive, we used to go and visit her at the nursing home, just as good grandkids do, wanted to be in the will. No one laughed, all right, sorry. That's not true. Didn't even get in the will. No, she's lovely. Patricia Mavis Muirhead, that was my nan's name. Why do they do that? Like, what is that? I don't know. Yeah, it's a proper old lady. You're right. No, I went to visit her at the nursing home because I loved her. And one day we went, it was Anzac Day, and we went to visit her. And as we were walking in, there was this beautiful old man. He was sitting up in the lounge area, and he was all suited up, and he had his hair combed back, and he had his little warm medals and ribbons all pinned to him. And at the time, my daughter was about six, and she says to me, Mum, why is that old man wearing those things? I said, well, Indiana, why don't you go and ask him? So she's all right, confident, curious as she is. She walks on up. She's like, excuse me, what are those? And so he perks up and he says, oh, they're war medals. She's like, what's that? And he says, well, on special days like Anzac Day and Remembrance Day, I like to wear them because I went to war and my dad went to war. And it's just of honor and respect that all of the men and women that went to war and some of the men that lost their lives at war, we just remember them. And so my daughter's like, well, tell me, you went to war, what was that like? Like, mate, she's six, keep it G-rated, all right? Don't want any hot, like, nightmares. And so he perks right up and we sort of all gather around him, and he starts telling this story about how he was the water boy. And so they'd be on the battlefield, right, like fighting, going all around him, and he would run out to this massive big rock and he would hide behind it, and he would have all these caskets of water because he said if the battle didn't kill the soldiers, the dehydration would have because the thirst was so great. And so he'd run out, chilled behind the rock, get his water, and he'd run out and he'd give the water to the soldiers, bring it back, get some more, go back to the rock, hand out some more water. And he said that if it wasn't for that rock and that water, that a lot more soldiers, including himself, would have lost their lives in that battle. And he said, oh, I was thankful every day for that rock and every day for that water. Church, I want you to hear this. You have supernatural access to the rock and the living water that never runs out when you are on your battlefield. All right? Psalm 18, King David, he says, I love King David in the Bible. He says, I love you, Lord. You are my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my savior. My God is my rock in whom I find protection. He's my shield and the power that saves me and my place of safety. How beautiful is that? And the Bible in John chapter 4, Jesus meets a Samaritan woman at the well and she's gone there to draw some water from the well. And he says to her, well, I can give you living water. And she says, oh, tell me more about this living water. Where can I get this? And he says, those who drink the water I give will never, ever be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. Church, I want to say it again tonight. When you are on the battleground of life, you have a supernatural access to the rock and the living water that never, ever runs out, and it might just save your life. Tonight and every day, you are invited. You are invited. That is the theme of these messages over January. You are invited into the hope and the peace and the joy that Jesus offers. And just as that man, that little old man at the nursing home, had a story to tell many years later, you know, God's going to do something amazing in your life. And you too are going to have a story and a testimony to share in time to come that will help encourage and build others up. Just like my story, I didn't think when I was in that hallway sobbing that I would be here sharing this tonight as a form of encouragement. Instead, I was just self-focused, navel-gazing, God, help me, help me, help me, help me. God's like, look up, look up, look at what I'm doing. There's something bigger here. As part of that, actually, we got this. We didn't tell many people what we're going through at the time with the whole, you know, bankruptcy thing and whatnot. And because pride, I don't know. I don't really know, actually, why we didn't tell people. And randomly, we got a phone call out of the blue. There was this couple, an older couple that were very, very wealthy, and they said that they felt they were to give us money. And it was all the money that we lost plus an extra 20 grand just to get us back on our feet. This is the God we serve. Are you excited about that, right? It's amazing. My husband's epilepsy, whilst he's not completely healed of it yet, we're still praying for that, it doesn't affect his life like it used to as well. So he can work and we can do things, and that's exciting. So what was once our mess became my message. What was once my test became my testimony. And you too will be in the same camp if you declare that I will come forth as gold. And if you accept that invitation of hope and peace that Christ Jesus extends to you. You know, Jesus himself says in Matthew 11:28, this is one of my favorite verses actually, he says, come to me, he invites you, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. So many people are trying to find that peace and that rest and that joy outside of Christ. But I want to give you a bit of context here. So when Jesus said this to the crowds and his disciples that were listening, they were right in the middle of an intense spiritual battle. They'd been going to village, city to city. They had been witnessing the good news. Christ is like, I'm here. They'd been doing amazing miracles, raising people from the dead, healing them from their sickness. And yet, people who were witnessing those things and experiencing those things, meaning Jesus himself, were still choosing not to follow God. That's quite incredible, isn't it? And so his disciples and his followers were going through these cities, and you can kind of imagine the discouragement they would have been feeling, right? Like, yeah, heaps of souls are getting saved and heaps of people are coming to follow you, Christ, but there's so many others out there who are seeing this stuff. And they're still not. And it's in this context that he says to his followers and his disciples, yeah, you're right. We are in an intense spiritual battle for the saving of souls. But hey, when you're feeling discouraged, when you're feeling really burnt out in this, come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And just as Jesus gave that invitation to them on that day, come to me and I'll give you rest. He extends the same invitation to you tonight. Come from your anxiety. Come from your burden. Come from your pressure. Come from that place of feeling like you have to have it all together into my rest. That is the invitation from Jesus for you tonight. But we actually have to accept the invitation, yeah? Instead of just trying to do it on ourselves. I'm going to grab the worship team up if that's all right. How are we going for time? We're powering along? Wonderful. All right. He didn't even look at his watch. Such a rule breaker. All right. About a week ago, I was at home and my kids are outside in the backyard playing. We have this huge backyard and it slopes right down and we live just on the water, over the river on the water. It's so nice. And so they're all down right at the bottom playing and I just hear this intense wailing and sobbing. And I'm like, how many weird sounds have to come out of my house? Like, seriously, between my husband and the kids. And so I'm like, the caliber of this wailing and screaming, I'm like, something really serious has happened. So I go into like mum mode. So I run to the back window and just look out. I'm like looking out the window expecting something really bad going on, like our youngest has bitten someone's face off again because that's what she does. Yeah, we have another 3-teenager in the house right now. The oldest one got out of it, then the middle one, and then we decided we'd have another one. Yeah, so we have... Pray for us, please. And so I look out the window, and there's my son, my almost six-year-old son, and he's standing right down the backyard, stark naked. I'm like, I dress my kids, I promise, but he always just has to get nubbed. It's like a boy thing. Learns it from his dad. But he's got his bright green gumboots on up to here, though, because he doesn't like bull ants. And he's standing underneath our apricot tree, and he's got his arms full of, like, this massive pile of apricots, and there's all these apricots all around his feet. And he is sobbing it. He has lost it. The world is ending, according to Charlie. Ah! Ah! And I was like, Charlie, stop screaming. Tell me what's happened. I'm yelling down the window right at the whole neighborhood. He's aware of what's going on right now. And he says to me, I keep dropping the apricots. And I'm like, oh, for goodness sake, Lord, give me patience. And I said, it's all right, Charlie, buddy, just bring those ones up and the ones that you've dropped, we'll take a basket down and we'll collect them. He says, no, but they've gotten dirty. And I was like, mate, they've fallen on the grass. They're not dirty. We'll bring them up and we will wash them. It's going to be all right. And he's like, oh, okay. And his sisters are just standing there like, pull it together, buddy, seriously. He actually bent down just after I said that and tried to pick the ones up off the ground. You can imagine he's bent down there. Ah! I was like, oh, for crying in a bucket, Charlie. So I say to him, just come up the hill. Come on. So he goes, okay. So he's got his handful of few remaining apricots and he starts going. I'm like, oh, okay. Charlie. You're going to drop them all by the time you get up inside. Come on, mate, speed it up. Run, run, just run. And he says, I can't. Why? Because I have apricots between my legs. It's like, oh, for crying out loud. And so I'm like, boy, that is nasty. No one wants to eat them anyway. You are naked. Like, who wants to eat them now, kid? Six-year-olds, boys. So... anyway, he drops them and he runs back up. But you know what? That's exactly what it's like when we're trying to hold it all together in life, isn't it? We feel like our life is so full on. We're trying to hold it all together. And for some silly reason, we do this thing where we're trying to always be independent of God. I can do this. I've got this. And God's like, no, I actually want you to be dependent on me. But no, God, I'm all right. I've got my apricots. Where I'm good. And then the more you try and hold it together, you just drop your bundle completely and you feel like you can't move forward. Like you are stuck where you are. And tonight, church, I want to let you know that Jesus invites you into his strength. His grace, His power, His joy, His rest. You don't have to feel like you have to carry your own burdens. You have to hold your whole life together all the time, because you will always eventually come undone and drop the bundle and get stuck where you are. But God has a solution, and He wants you to depend on Him. Do you hear that? He wants you to depend on Him. Let Him carry the apricots. So I want to invite some people tonight. You know, I'm aware that there may be some of you sitting here that think, you know, life is going great for me right now. I don't feel like this message is for me. I just want to say to you, you know, like I said before, the Bible tells us we will enter into times of hardship. So if that is you tonight, I'm so stoked for you that your life is going so well. But I want you to pop this message in your back pocket, and I want you to keep it there and remember it. And when times do come and slap you in the face, you can pull it out as a beacon of hope and a reminder of what Christ has invited you into. And for those of you who tonight have been on the battlefield, I don't know what's happened in your life, but for whatever reason, you found yourself there. Maybe you're going through some really challenging times right now. I want to invite you tonight to have some ministry time. You know, we want to do some business with God. And as your sister in Christ, I want to lay hands on you and I want to pray for you tonight. Pray for breakthrough and strengthening and release, and that you would receive the gift of rest on your battlefield. So we're going to sing a worship song. And I'm just going to be down the front here. And if Pastor Dan and Jen can also pray for people that respond as well. So don't wait for the song to end. Just as you feel ready, come down. Don't worry about what the person's doing next to you. We want to do some business with God tonight. Amen. All right. Hey, thanks for hanging out with me tonight. And I hope you feel encouraged. And I hope I'm going to be praying for some people in a minute. Let's do it.